so become seeker friendly that we have people that are choosing Christianity. I go back to my Buddhist guide in India when we did a mission retreat there. And I was with him for 2 days and I really liked him. And I said, "What do you think about Christianity?" He said, "It's good." And I said, "Have you ever thought about being a Christian? I'm witnessing, you know." And he said, "Yeah, that's okay with me." He said, "We have 32,000 gods willing to add Jesus." You know, you have to stop and think at that point and say, "Well, I'm not sure that's how this works." But we had a good talk. I said, "Do you go to the temple?" He said, "No, I am the temple. The trees, the temple, the oceans, everything was the temple." And he's probably still a Buddhist. My evangelism techniques are really poor. As I've mentioned, I find somebody that's not a Christian, I want to just yell out to any Christian friend around and say, "Hey, come over and meet this guy. He's not a Christian. Looks smarter than that, doesn't he?" This doesn't seem to work. I didn't know you were that dumb. But the scripture that I want to deal with, we read today. We pray that you may be, I'm reading from the Amplified, Colossians 1:11. We pray that you may be invigorated and strengthened with all power. The King James would say standing strong. With all power according to the might of his glory, to exercise every kind of endurance and patience and perseverance and forbearance with joy. It's back to the Salvation Army thing. We just don't seem to think there's even a need to, as Paul wrote, put on the whole armor of God. Put on armor. And I really like the Salvation Army people that were here. And I thought, but you know, at 75, I would just be a private still. That'd probably be embarrassing if they really ranked us accordingly. But I love that concept of having signed up to do something and being commissioned to do something. Paul is praying for the Colossians, probably writing from prison here, that he wants them to be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that we may have great endurance and patience. And I want to move Christians, I want to move you today to joyfully give thanks, as he continued, to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saint in the kingdom of light. Well, that's a powerful piece. I want us to have an inheritance in the kingdom of light. I don't want us to just have gotten through. Salvation is a gift. And if somebody has come to Christ with just the view of a fire escape from hell, that's certainly a good starting place. But Christ had so much more in mind. He's challenging Christians, Paul is here, not to put other things before God and to have an eternal perspective where you see treasures in heaven as the goal. The world values self-sufficiency and strength. And, you know, the American cowboy who didn't need anything or anybody. I actually watched part of Silverado yesterday. Remember that? Kevin Costner and friends, and they were victorious. And I like that strength. I want to be a lion in the tribe of Judah. But I do not want to be a lamb who needs endurance. I don't want to be weak so he can be strong. I want to be, if I'm going to be David, you know, I want a good slingshot and a good stone, and I want to kill Goliath, but I don't want to be put in prison. I don't want to suffer. So Christians are inadequate, and we need God's strength. And you're not self-sufficient without Jesus. Lenin said Christianity is a crutch for weak people. Absolutely good insight. He's right. And that's who we are. Jesus is as necessary to us as breathing. And the gift of salvation is essential, but it's a call to live a different life and to put on the whole armor of God and be strong. Gaither wrote, "Without him we could do nothing. Without him we'd surely fail. Without him we'd be drifting like a ship without a sail." And that's how I want us to live, is totally dependent on Christ, because we're attempting things that require strength. We're attempting to live different from the values of the world. The Christians at Colossae were at odds with the values of their society. They disagreed with how others were living. The Jewish Christians there actually were teaching that everybody ought to follow the Jewish law. The Greek Christians at Colossae were teaching that Christianity needed some Greek philosophy. So there were conflicts in the church that Paul addresses. Both sides thought just believing in Jesus was not enough to save you. And in that sense, and I don't want to make salvation more than believing, justification by faith. But in that sense, there is more. We're called to a new way of life. We're called to be armed. We're called to be strong. So Paul wrote the Colossians saying, "You stand strong." And this is a man writing from prison. He wanted to encourage him. He was praying for him. It's a beautiful book to read. "Be filled with all the knowledge of his will, with all spiritual wisdom." I pray the Lord's Prayer morning and night, and think about it as I pray it. My Father in heaven, and I deal with fatherhood for a while. The goal is not just to say it. You could be like my pastor's daughter when she was a preteen. Her mother went in to have her say her prayers one night, and she apparently said the same thing every night. And so her mom said, "Close your eyes and let's pray." And she said, "Lord, I've written it on the wall over there. You can read it for yourself." The Lord's Prayer can sort of get rote like that, you know, where you just say it. "Our Father out in heaven, hallowed be thy name." We use King James so it sounds more spiritual. But what we're to pray there is, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And that's what Paul is praying for here, that you'll be filled with all knowledge, that the will of God would be done, that you'd know things, understand. How do we know his will? I think it's from the context and boundaries of his word, and then it's in prayer. Maybe through somebody else, maybe a still small voice, but we can know his will. We can know his will by looking at how Jesus lived on earth. You want to know how you're to live? Look at Jesus. We had that whole fad, unfortunately, a few years ago of bracelets and placards that said WWJD. What would Jesus do? As one of my friends said during that, he said, "I know what he would do, but I don't always do that." And there's a problem of just knowing what he would do. We're to live like Christ. That's a stretch for us, and we're not going to accomplish that. But we know God's will by looking at how Jesus lived on earth. And that's certainly a component of Paul's prayer here. And we read the Bible. I couldn't tell you how important I think Bible reading is. I thought about this in preparing some notes for today. This book is alive. I've read it through a time or two. And every time I do, I find something new. And it speaks to my life today. I get faith from the promises. I get strength from seeing what God really wants and knowing what he's going to help me do. So read the Bible in verse 10 of this. "Listen, that you may walk, live, and conduct yourselves in a manner that's worthy of the Lord." You're Christians. You need to live in a manner that's worthy of the Lord. I could give you examples of people who don't do that, who even come to the end here. But if you're going to say you're a Christian, then you need to be Christian, which means Christ-like. And I was playing racquetball 100 pounds ago and 30 years ago in a tournament, and was actually beating the other fella. I was fairly big then, and I wore blue shirts the color of the racquetball ball and stood in the middle of the court, and they just couldn't see the ball coming by. And I'd beaten this guy a game or two, and we sat down for a minute, and he had cursed and thrown his racket and screamed and said every foul thing you can imagine. And we're sitting there, and he said, "What do you do that you have time to play this much racquetball?" And I usually tell people that I own bookstores. And they'd say, "What kind?" And I'd say, "I don't want to talk about it." That would keep a conversation going. But if you want to stop it, tell them you're a pastor. And, but in his case, I said, "I pastor a church." And he said, "Well, I'll be..." And he finished that with some more curse words. And then he told me that his cousin was a pastor and that he had given his heart to the Lord in Vacation Bible School. And you know, it's got to come out right up here. You can't treat people badly and then say, "I'm a Christian." He's saying, walk worthy of Christ. What's that old story about the policeman pull this lady over, and he was having her stand outside and spread and put her hands on the car, and "Whose car is this?" And she said, "It's my car." And he said, "Are you sure this is not stolen?" And "Yeah, it's my car." And said, "Why would you think it's stolen?" Said, "Well, I saw you at the last red light curse and give a finger to the guy next to you, and I assume the car was stolen since the bumper sticker says, 'Honk if you love Jesus.'" We've all experienced that at various levels, but walk worthy of your calling, desiring to please him in all things, bearing fruit in every good work, and steadily growing and increasing in and by the knowledge of God, with fuller, deeper, and clearer insight, acceptance, and forgiveness. What kind of fruit do you get? Where I live even before I built the house, I planted 47 fruit trees. And when you plant an apple tree, you very seldom get peaches. You get the fruit from the kind of tree it is. And we're to bear fruit. And if we're Christians, there ought to be some Christian fruit. In fact, I won't go so far as to say Christians ought to produce Christians, but you need to do the things that would produce Christ in other people. They need to see your good works glorify your Father in heaven. They need to see your love. They need to see your kindness and your forgiveness. So it's now not just knowing him, but actually doing what he said do, is what Paul is arguing for here. It's not enough to just know. There should be some doing that goes with that. And so Paul's speaking of bearing fruit in every good work. There's a list of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. And it's nine things there, but really it's all attributes of love. If you parallel that with 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, you'd find it's about the same thing. And so the fruit of the Spirit is what grows because how you're rooted and grounded. You've become a Christian. And fruit grows on the tree because it's that kind of tree. Show Christ. Let others see him in you. We sing about glorifying the Lord. I think we sing it without thought. Lord, we just glorify your name. And every time I hear it sung that way, I want to stop and say, "Oh, time out. How would you glorify the Lord?" Well, we're singing about it. Say, glorify. To glorify means to make visible, to manifest, to show something that couldn't be seen unless you did that. The glory of the Lord is showing who he is. And so if you want to glorify him, on Monday, you've got to glorify the Lord. It's not singing about it on Sunday. That's not nearly enough. So fruit is going to grow, and people are going to see Christ in you. The last part of the Lord's Prayer talks about this, as this does, that you may be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. He gives us the Holy Spirit in order to be powerful. That power presents itself in patience and suffering, in long suffering, in enduring things. It's not just beating the world up with a Bible as a sharp two-edged sword. You can't make yourself strong. Now I'm telling you, be strong. Say, whoa, how'd I do that? Let me touch on that briefly. You can do things that will allow the growth. You can read the Bible. You can pray. You can be around Christians. You can assemble yourselves together. But the one that makes you strong is the Lord. You stand strong. But strength is a gift from Him. In fact, He says, His strength is made perfect in your weakness. That being the case, you need to recognize that your strength is going to come from Him. It's His strength, not yours. And the power of the Holy Spirit will produce the fruit of the Spirit in you. Read that list from Galatians today, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. And realize that those are things that should be seen in your life. Love, joy, peace. You know the list. 4:4 says, He who is in you is greater than he that's in the world. To me, that means we got an enemy. He's got some strength. You don't need to be unaware of his techniques and tactics. But he who's in you is greater than he's in the world. We can win these battles, but we got to fight the battle. We got to do our part. Our part sometimes is minuscule compared to what God does. You think about the battles. Moses has to keep his hands raised. Or Gideon. I hate that story because God recruits an army of 32,000 against 135,000. And he says, this is too many. He gets Gideon down to 300. But they've got a part to play. Now, his strength is made perfect in their weakness. They got to have trumpets and pitchers and candles. And at the right time, they got to break those. And the Midianites down in the valley think they're surrounded and they kill each other. So the battle, the victory is the Lord's. See that? But it's our part that we play. Joshua's got to defeat Jericho. But he's got to walk around the walls for 7 days. And the seventh time, the seventh day, they got to blow trumpets. You always have a part to contribute to the victory. But the victory is really the Lord's. And he's greater than he who's in you. The one who spoke worlds into existence is in you. The power of the Holy Spirit. And as Paul prays here for the Colossian church, he has glorified us to share in his kingdom of light. He's given us a gift. The gift of grace. The gift of salvation. I didn't read in our reading 13 and 14. But I want to finish with that. The Father has delivered and drawn us to him out of control and dominion of darkness. And has transferred us into the kingdom of his Son and of his love, in whom we have our redemption through his blood, which means the forgiveness of our sins. And so he's brought us out of darkness. He set us on a path of righteousness. He gives us strength. And now he says, you stand firm. I'm just asking that we think more clearly about having signed up for the army and that we have things to do. It may be tiny compared to what God is going to do. But we have an enemy. We have battles. And we know who ultimately wins. You remember when you were being picked on the elementary school playground? And the captain was always somebody that was really good, you know, but there's two guys choosing. And I always knew whose team I wanted to be on because I like to win. We're on the Lord's team. We're in His army. We've been recruited. Need to put on the armor of God. We need to battle. We need to stand. We're battling for our families. We're battling for our neighbors. And the weapons of our warfare are not earthly, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And so churches do dramatic things today. If we wanted to go to the ultimate in drama, I would have had uniforms for you all today, stolen from the Salvation Army when they were here. I wouldn't want to pay for all those, but they actually have attractive uniforms. I want you to enroll in the Army. Be a part of the battle. Don't think that this was an invitation to just escape hell and that's all. We're to be, either by going or supporting those who go, by living a life worthy of our calling, we're to live as Christians and produce fruit from that. And that's my prayer for you today. We're going to receive communion. I'd like you to take a few moments to reflect on where you are in God's army, thanking Him for the gift of salvation, thanking Him for making you strong when you're weak, and promising that He's greater than He's in the world, and accept the gift of salvation with a recommitment to this great gift today. Let's pray for just a few minutes, and then we'll receive communion.